Christ. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would be with us all now. Just speak to us as we look at your word and what it means to take account of the cost to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a saying, we all have a cross to bear. Reading the passage this morning, it came to mind, and I thought about the ways that I've heard it said and read it used, and what Jesus had to say. And there's always seemed to me a bit of a disconnect between the two. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And then again in chapter 14 we heard this morning, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now I want you to picture for a minute a couple of friends sitting at the kitchen table having a cuppa. And the next door neighbour comes out with his hedge clipper, fires it up and starts cutting the hedge just outside the kitchen window. Makes a huge racket. And the visiting friend exclaims, how rude that is, what a horrible noise, why is he doing that? Well, the person from the house says, oh, he does that all the time. Anytime someone's over, he'll start up the hedge clipper or the mower, or he'll start tuning his car. We've asked him not to do it, but he just sort of snarls at us and then walks away. I guess it's just a cross I have to bear. I've heard that saying used many times. It's usually covering some sort of annoyance or difficulty that you're going through. But quite frankly, it usually seems to be fairly trivial. It's as if the saying about carrying your cross has become watered down to the minor difficulties that we encounter day on day. Jesus was talking about a lot more. He's talking about the cost of following him, about choosing to die to ourselves and putting him ahead of any other priority. If you think about that, if Jesus is truly is God, then that's the correct order of things. He should be our number one priority. But what does it mean to take up your cross? About 70 years before Jesus was born, there was a major slave rebellion in the Roman Empire. The Roman legions were at war in Spain, and so the government had a bit of difficulty putting it down. The rebellion grew quite large. At one point, there was up to 70,000 slaves involved. It took a while. Eventually, the Roman legions came back, and they were able to break it up and put it down, and the leaders particularly were executed. One of the leaders is fairly well known. His name was Spartacus. He'd been a gladiator. We don't actually know what happened to him, but he was most likely executed by the Romans. Now, in 1960, Kirk Douglas starred in a movie based on a novel about this revolt. And the end of the movie is fairly iconic. Not based on history, it's based on what was written in the novel, but it's a classic scene. The legions have come in, they've broken up the revolt. The slaves, particularly the leaders, have been captured. And they're going to be executed. They're rebels against the empire, so they'll be crucified. That's what you do to rebels. But the Romans really want to get Spartacus because he was the worst of them. He was the iconic leader. And so what they're going to do is offer leniency. If you turn over Spartacus to us, we won't kill you. And as they come to each of the slaves and ask them, where is Spartacus? Turn him over. Each one says, I'm Spartacus. I'm Spartacus. Each one choosing to die with him rather than betray him. And so in the final scene, you see the road to Rome lined with crosses. Hundreds of slaves nailed up and dying. It's the end of the scene. That's the level of commitment Jesus was asking for from those who would follow him. Something else to think about. When Jesus told his disciples to take up their cross, he hadn't died yet. He hadn't been through that. Now, when we hear about the cross, we're looking back on what Jesus did for us. We think of his act of sacrificial love. And it changes how we think of the crucifixion. But that's not what his followers would have thought. For them, crucifixion was the worst form of death, a horrible slow torture reserved for the worst offenders. And in Jewish thinking, you were cursed by God if you were crucified. So what Jesus said to them was very confronting, very shocking. If you took up your cross, you were heading out to die, carrying the very instrument of your death, and there was no escaping it. Think about that. So Jesus is challenging his followers. They're going to die to themselves and live for him. And it's a choice they'll make day by day. And eventually it'll cost them their lives. That's the cost of following Christ. He starts by talking about family. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yet even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, to start with, we know Jesus doesn't actually mean that you're going to hate your family. In fact, the rest of the Bible contradicts his words. Family is important. Very important. Respecting your parents is part of the Ten Commandments. Marriage is created by God and reflects the relationship between the persons of the Trinity or between Jesus and his church. Family is important. Keeping it together is important. But Jesus is using hyperbole here, an extreme exaggeration. He wants to make a point. He wants to catch the attention of the hearer. He wants to shake up their assumptions about what it means to follow him. He wants them to understand that following him comes ahead of all other priorities, even when our families disapprove. It was fairly significant in Jewish culture because family and tribe are core to your identity. We're supposed to value our family and wherever possible remain part of them. But sometimes we may need to choose Jesus over them. For a lot of the Christians who were Jews, the early Christians, they had to make that choice. It's not a choice we generally need to make, but in many cultures, choosing Jesus does come with consequences. At home group a couple of weeks ago, we saw a video of a Saudi Arabian man who'd become a Christian minister. He grew up believing in Islam and wanting to be a jihadist, because that's what you did. Islam was true, and being a jihadist was the best way to serve Allah, to make Islam known. Eventually, he went to university and studied engineering and was given the opportunity to go to the US to study further and to work. It was a real trouble because he didn't want to go to that corrupt, evil place. But in the end, he decided, if I go there, maybe I can convert some people, take them from this horrible Christianity to the truth of Islam. That was his intention. But he was hosted with a couple of Christian families and ended up working with Christians and in the end became a Christian. It took a lot of years, but it happened. And as a Saudi former member of Islam, he was able to speak back to his people in the States and through the wonders of the internet to people back at home. And so he established a ministry where he's able to teach and preach to people in the Arab countries about what it means to be a Christian. And it's very effective. But it does come with a cost. One example he gave Ying was able to chat with a young Arab woman in Saudi Arabia who'd been hearing what he had to say, and eventually she became a Christian. A couple of months later, her family found out, and her father and brothers came and found her and killed her, because she had betrayed the family, betrayed Islam, shamed them all. And according to Islamic law, if someone leaves Islam, that person can be killed with impunity. So we talk about putting Jesus ahead of our family. It may not cost us much, but in many Islamic countries, choosing to follow Jesus may mean losing your family, your community, your job, your freedom, and even your life. It's a hard decision to make. You have to count the cost. In a similar but different manner, I remember speaking with the Jacksons, who are our link missionaries in Japan. Over there, making disciples is a slow struggle. In one specific example I talked about, there are a number of women who've been coming to Bible study for a long time, who really would love to become Christians but can't because of their family responsibilities. They say, but I'm a wife and a mother and a daughter. And breaking those relationships, which is what would happen, would shame their family, shame them before their ancestors. I found a quote about how the Japanese think about this. The Japanese have so eagerly embraced everything Western, from fads to philosophies, baseball to scientific method. Why not Christianity? Even China, officially atheist and repressive of anything outside the state controls, counts 52 million Christians. In South Korea, 30% of the population, roughly 15 million people, profess Christianity. In Japan, less than 1%. One explanation comes from Minoru Ukiyama, director of the Missionary Training Center in Japan. He told a global missions conference, Japanese make much of human relationship, more than the truth. Consequently, we can say that for Japanese, one of the most important things is harmony. In Japanese, the term hua. The Japanese are afraid of disturbing human relationships of their families or neighbourhood, even though they know Christianity is best. Chinese and South Koreans, by contrast, make more of truth or principle than human relationship. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. For the Japanese, even more than the Jews and the Arabs, family comes first. Family, community, and they have a huge trouble going against those wishes, going to break relationship. And becoming a Christian in that society means breaking almost every relationship. It is a huge cost. And so becoming a Christian can be a lifelong decision. For us, it's not that difficult. Our culture has been predominantly Christian, although it is becoming post-Christian. Most of our values and standards and laws have come from Christianity. Now, in our culture, many people have stopped believing in God, and they don't really know where their values come from. One speaker described it as being like a cut flower. You cut the flower, you put it in a vase, it flourishes for a while, and then eventually it withers and dies because it's cut off from our roots. As a society, that's what happened with our vultures, our values. We've become cut off from them. Most people don't know where they come from. But at the moment, for most of us, the greatest cost we bear in following Jesus is ridicule. There's, in community, some anger against the way the church has handled child abuse. There's perhaps some anger for some other things. And in the future, we may see a more hostile culture. where following Jesus becomes a more serious choice. But at the moment, counting the cost for us is not as serious as it is in many cultures. We should remember to pray for Christians in those cultures or for those who are considering Christianity, weighing up the cost. But what does that daily choice to take up our cross look like for us? It's interesting, you look at the book of Philemon, and Paul starts with Paul, a prisoner of Christ. He started a number of his letters that way. Paul gave his life to mission work, to preaching, ended up in all sorts of trouble, was a prisoner several times. For many of us, it won't be that difficult. But it does mean loving our neighbour as ourselves, loving in a sacrificial manner, and sometimes being reconciled to people we don't want to be reconciled to. The letter of Philemon is all about that. Onesimus was a slave who'd been useless, who'd run away. And in that culture, Philemon would have been shamed and embarrassed that he had a slave who'd got away like that. And yet, this slave had encountered Paul and become useful. There's a bit of play on words there because that's what his name means, useful. And Paul's sending him back. He's not coming back to be punished and shamed for what he did. Rather, he's being sent back as a brother in Christ. And Philemon is expected to humble himself and receive this man back in love and to be reconciled to him. Sometimes we make sacrifices to be reconciled to people we'd really rather not be, because we're expected to love them the way that Jesus loves them. We expect to put our neighbours ahead of ourselves. That's what it means to take up our cross daily, to die to ourselves. Imagine for a moment those two friends having a cuppa. The guy with the hedge clipper comes out. The comment about how rude it is, how much noise he's making. But the friend who lives there makes the point, the neighbour is a sad, lonely, angry man. Please pray for him. Regardless of how he responds, we're going to continue to reach out to him in love, continue to pray for him, because he needs that love and he needs Jesus. There are trials in our life, there are annoyances, there are more difficult things. They're not the cross we have to bear. But rather we choose to put our own needs, our own self to death, and to live for Christ, to love others as he loves them. And we bear all things that come our way out of love for him and out of love for those we encounter. That's what it means to take up our cross. That's what it means, well, that's what Jesus meant when he asked us to count the cost. Because following him is not always easy. It's often difficult. But it's the best thing that we can do. And by following him, we will save our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to count the cost. Help us to put our own selfish wants and needs to death and to choose to follow Jesus on a daily basis. To love him, to love you, and to love our neighbours, not only as we love ourselves, but as you love them. Help us to see them as you see them. And regardless of how nice or lovable or awkward they might be, how difficult it might be, help us to love them as you would have us love them. Help us to put you first. And into doing so, to carry our cross on a daily basis. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.